I always want to go, but I guess that wouldn't work out too well. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord God, we thank you for this opportunity we have to gather together and worship. And Lord, we pray that you would be glorified through our worship. We pray that the worship thus far would be pleasing to you, and that our worship would continue as we look at your word, that you would reveal yourself to us in your word, that we would see you more clearly for who you truly are, that we would worship you in spirit and in truth. Lord, we pray that we would be strengthened, that we would be encouraged, that we would understand what the apostle understood, that gave him the strength and the faith to be faithful under severe trials. Lord, that we would be strong in the trials that we face as well. And we commit this time to you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if you want to find your way there. We noted at the beginning of our study of 2 Corinthians that this letter reads like a biography of the Apostle Paul. So we've been learning about the Apostle, especially what gave him the ability to endure the many severe trials that he faced, even the frequent possibility of death. And not to, just to endure these trials, but to endure them with boldness and confidence, to continue in ministry, and to continue to faithfully proclaim God's word, in spite of the fact that many of these trials were a direct result of his bold, faithful preaching. So in spite of all this, he continued his faithful preaching. How did he do that? How did he endure all these things and continue? Well, last time we learned that the apostle wasn't too concerned about death because he was aware of the temporary nature of these bodies. And he was aware that Christians will have a new resurrection body in heaven that will last forever. So he can endure these many things because he didn't focus on the temporary earthly things around him, but he focused on the eternal heavenly realities. Chapter 4, verse 18. Last time we saw that our present bodies are temporary, that our future bodies are permanent. This time we're going to see that our future home is with the Lord, and that our future judgment is from the Lord as well. And we'll talk about what that means as we progress throughout the passage. I'm going to go ahead and read verses 1 through 10. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 1 to 10. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. So our future home is with the Lord. This gave the apostle strength and boldness, encouragement. I mean, how encouraging is this to know that we have hope? You know, I think one of the biggest problems in our world, and always has been, Solomon said there's nothing new under the sun, is a lack of hope, especially when you look at third world countries, people who have, you know, no hope in life. There's no hope of improvement. But, you know, I see a lot of it here. I'm a people watcher. I like to watch people. And, you know, I drive those vans all over the valley, and I spend a lot of time sitting at stoplights. Have you noticed that? But there's something that I like to do when I do that is watching the people go by. And You can read a lot, and I know I'm probably misreading a lot too, but you can read a lot from people's facial expressions. And a lot of people look, they look sad, even hopeless. Of course, a lot of them look stressed, right? You can see a lot of that too. But you see a lot of hopelessness, even in our society. So verse 5, now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. Now I want you to notice here that the subject of this verse, of verse 5, is God. He is the one doing all this. He is the one who created us in the first place. He is the one who provided the sacrifice for our sins that was needed. He is the one who chose us to be forgiven, to be his children. He is the one who prepared us and is preparing us for this very thing that the apostles have been talking about. And we're going to be talking about more. So Paul's life is a case in point. God prepared him for missionary service by giving him an education, by giving him a conversion, giving him faith in Christ, and by giving him numerous hardships and trials. For this very thing, that is, to be clothed with our immortal resurrection bodies and the future glory that God has already prepared for us. He's prepared us for this very thing. Believers receive their glorified bodies in fulfillment of God's plan from all eternity. Familiar words of Romans 8, 29 and 30. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. And notice those verbs are in the past tense, reflecting the certainty of this. As far as God's concerned, it's done. It's a done deal. God's ultimate purpose in salvation is not justification, but glorification. When believers become conformed to the image of his Son, Romans 8:29. Dr. John MacArthur says, so God's glorious purpose for believers stretches from eternity to eternity. It was planned in eternity past and will be fulfilled in eternity future. Time is but a fleeting moment in the middle. You know, the older I get, the more I realize how short this life is. You know, I'm 57 years old. And some of you don't think that's very old, but it's hard to believe that I'm... But where did that go? You know, where did that 57 years go? It's going by fast. Time is a small little window. But this is going to happen. We saw that last time. We know, verse 1, we know these things. We have God's word on this, that God has given us eternal life. And if we are absent from this body, we will be present with him. We're going to see that in a few minutes in verse 8. And he will one day raise our bodies, that our resurrection bodies will last forever. We saw that last time, verses 1 to 4. And the word of Almighty God is more than enough assurance, right? But he gives more assurance. Who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. Guarantee translates the word arabon. It's transliterated from the Hebrew. It was originally referred to a down payment, earnest money, to secure a purchase. Okay, it was a promise that the rest would come, that the rest would be paid. It later came to mean any kind of a pledge. It was used at times to refer to an engagement ring, a promise. We have the Holy Spirit as God's guarantee. Guarantee of our inheritance, Ephesians 1, 14. God's first installment, his guarantee that the promised spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ will one day be completely fulfilled, Ephesians 1, 3. So, and by the way, with all of this assurance, it is absurd to think that a Christian could lose their salvation. Okay? God would have to fail. and go back on his word. Okay, two things that God is incapable of doing. Hebrews 6:18 says that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. Two immutable things in that context is referring to God's promise and his oath. God's promise and his oath. God goes beyond just telling us, which would be more than enough coming from Almighty God. He takes an oath. Nothing could be more certain than the oath of God himself. So our future bodies are permanent. Our future home is with the Lord. Verse 6. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Okay. The word so here in the New King James is the Greek word un, usually translated therefore, as it is in some of your Bibles. Points back to the previous context. Because of all these wonderful truths about our eternal glory in heaven with God, because of our glorious eternal resurrection bodies, and especially because of the indwelling Spirit that he has just mentioned, that further guarantees these things, Paul says we are always confident. Okay, this is a key statement right here. As we've been looking at this throughout this letter, what is it that makes Paul so confident? Well, he's in the process of telling us right here in this context, really throughout the whole letter, but especially this context. We are always confident. The word translated confident here means to be of good courage, to be of good cheer, to be bold. One writer, Simon Kistemacher, says the verb connotes fear that vanishes upon the reassurance that God is in control. Okay. So we are always confident. Was Paul always confident? You know, we've seen that he was sometimes discouraged. We saw way back in chapter 1, verse 8, he said, "We do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came upon us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure above strength, so that we despaired even of life." Okay, but as we saw when we looked at that verse, it isn't what it sounds like in the English. The statement that he despaired of life meant that he thought he was going to die. Chapter 7, verse 5, he says, "For indeed, when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts, inside were fears. Nevertheless, God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus." So inside were fears. Was he confident then? I think the answer we saw a couple weeks ago in chapter 4, verse 8, he said, "We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed." So yeah, they were deeply troubled, but they were not in despair. They were not struck down, and they didn't give up. And he said that in chapter 4, verse 8, and then he went on to tell us why. Why he wasn't in despair. Why he wasn't struck down. We are always confident. This is where we started. Not only with chapter 5, but with the entire letter. Asking the question, where did Paul get this unquenchable confidence? Where did he get it from? How could he courageously endure the trials that he faced, including the real possibility of death? Well, again, he's in the process of telling us. We are confident. He says it again in verse 8, we're going to see in a few minutes. He knew that this life is temporary. Many act like it's permanent. You know, a lot of Christians live like this is it. This life is temporary. And so far, Paul has used two illustrations to illustrate this. First of all, a tent, verse 1. Clothing, verses 2 to 4. And now he introduces a third, that is a home, verses 6 and 8. Knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Okay. I think this is a play on words here. In the Greek, the word home is endemeo, means to dwell in one's own country or to stay at home. Absent is ekdemeo, so it's a little different form of the same word. It means to leave one's country or to take a long journey, to live abroad, to be away from home. And that we'll come back to that in chapter 8 because it'll reveal the play that I was talking about on these words. So Paul was in the world, but not of the world. Jesus said in John 17, 16, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Well, hymn writer E.T. Castle said, I am a stranger here within a foreign land. My home is far away upon a golden strand. Ambassador to be of realms beyond the sea. I'm here on business for my king. And that's the way Paul viewed this life. This is temporary. My home is there, and I'm here on business for my king. 4, verse 7, we walk by faith, not by sight. Throughout this whole passage, in verses 1 to 10, Paul contrasts the physical with the spiritual. He's illustrating what he said in chapter 4, verse 18, that we focus on what is not seen. We focus not on what is seen, but what is not seen. And then he illustrates that in chapter 5 by contrasting the things that are seen with the things that are not seen. The physical with the spiritual. In verses 1 and 2, he contrasts the earthly tent with the heavenly dwelling. In verse 4, he contrasts clothed with unclothed. Also chapter 4, mortality and life. Verses 6 and 8, being away from the Lord and being with the Lord. Verses 6 and 8, he contrasts the physical in the body with the spiritual away from the body. He contrasts sight and faith in verse 7. And in verse 10, he contrasts bad and good. And again, commentator Simon Kistemacher says, physical appearance stands in stark contrast to daily walking by faith and complete trust in Jesus Christ. In other words, the external image that we observe is passive and passing, while the internal quality of faith is active and abiding. We focus our attention not on the visible things that are temporal, but on those that are invisible and timeless. We live by faith and not by sight. As Paul said in chapter 4, verses 17 and 18, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So we live as if these things are true because they are. We look at life from a different perspective. You know, I do this might be a little weird, but I do this little mental thing in my own mind when I'm in a situation. A lot of times when I'm in a bad situation is I get this kind of Star Trek picture of me traveling out through space and looking down at this situation from God's perspective. How does this look to him? You know, God's up there saying, doesn't look so bad to me. He's God. I don't know. Like I said, it's kind of weird, but it helps me to focus and to look at it from God's perspective. And from that perspective, our trials are not very significant. Romans 8:18, the apostle said, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed in us. And a couple of weeks ago, we looked at the relationship between the suffering and the glory. Paul says there's no comparison. And then verse 8, we are confident, yes, well pleased rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. We are confident, again, same word we saw in verse 6, to be of good courage, to be of good cheer, to be bold. So Paul reinforces what he said in verse 6 by repeating the same words, we are confident, and by adding the word yes or indeed. What's the worst thing that can happen to us as Christians? That we die and go to heaven? I mean, that's not so bad, is it? A Christian has nothing to fear. Paul said, if God is for us, who is against us? And obviously what is meant by that is who can stand against us? Because a lot of people are against us, right? Not just people, but we struggle not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Many are against us, but none will stand, because God is for us. He goes on to say, well pleased, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Well pleased, the word translated well pleased means to prefer, to choose, to be well pleased with, or to take pleasure in. Okay. So this is why Paul wasn't real concerned about dying, right? Because what comes after that is preferable. And again, I'm not advocating suicide. The apostle wasn't. That's self-murder. It's wrong. But he's just saying that it's better to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. So well pleased rather, the word rather, more to a greater degree, much by far more rapidly, sooner. So really to a greater degree, it's better. It prefers to be with the Lord, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Again, we have this play on words here. Some of your Bibles translate the word present there as at home. And that is actually more literal. These are the same two words we saw in verse 6. Ekdemo, absent, means to leave one's country, to take a long journey. Present, again, translates endemo, to dwell in one's own country or to be at home. Some of your Bibles translate it that way. Absent from the body and at home. At home describes a state that begins for the believer at the moment of death. So since to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, death is welcome for the believer. For the Christian to live is Christ and to die is gain, as the Apostle Paul said in Philippians 1:21. In Philippians 1:23, he said, I'm hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. It's far better. So again, present is to be in one's own country or to be at home. Heaven is our real home. As the song says, this world is not my home. So to be absent from the body and to be at home, that's where the believer goes when he or she dies, is home. And notice it's not just going to heaven as if that were not enough, but it is who we will be with. We will be in heaven with the Lord. With the Lord. At home with the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 4:17, thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. So, as we saw last time, and it's not Paul's ultimate goal to be without a body. We saw that last time in verses 3 and 4. But it's much preferable to be without a body and be at home with the Lord than to be in this body away from our heavenly home. And yes, the Lord is with us now. The Bible tells us that. He will never leave us nor forsake us. But it's going to be different there. We're going to be in His presence. It's going to be a lot better. Far better, as the Apostle puts it. So our future home is with the Lord. Verses 5 through 8, and finally, our future judgment is from the Lord. Verses 9 and 10. Verse 9, he says, therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. We make it our aim. Some of your Bibles say ambition. The word can be translated either way. The word ambition in English often has negative connotations. The Bible condemns selfish ambition. It's included among the deeds of the flesh in Galatians 5:19 and 20. But there are good ambitions, especially this one. The ambition to please the Lord. Whether present or absent, okay, whether we're going to be in the body or at home with the Lord, those are things we can't control. But what we have to determine is how we will live this life. Paul determined that it would be his ambition, his life's ambition, to please the Lord, to be well-pleasing to him. And if he died in the process, that was okay with him. And some of you, have probably occurred to some of you that there are a lot of things worse than death, right? Like, for example, possibly being stoned almost to death and left for dead. That would be worse than death, wouldn't it? Well, anyway, you can evaluate that on your own, but that happened to Paul as well, as we're going to see in chapter 11. But to be well-pleasing to him. In verse 8, we saw that the Christians are well-pleased to be absent from the body and at home with the Lord. And here we see that it is well-pleasing to Christians to be well-pleasing to the Lord. It was certainly well-pleasing to Paul. Colossians 1:10 says that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So this is another of the many reasons that Paul had the confidence that he had to faithfully proclaim God's word in spite of the circumstances. This was his goal, was to please God. And if he suffered in the process, he was okay with that. If he died in the process, he was fine with that. Another reason is in verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. So Paul's ambition to please the Lord was driven, at least in part, by the knowledge that there would be a revelation of the depths of his heart by the Lord himself. We must all, he says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. This is inevitable, and I believe this is speaking of the judgment of believers, and we'll see why in just a few minutes here. But this gave Paul strong motivation to please God. The word translated judgment here is the Greek word bima. It was literally a platform with steps. In the Greek culture, bema, referred to elevated platform where victorious athletes received their crowns. In the New Testament, it was used of the judgment seats of Pilate in Matthew 27, Herod in Acts 12, and Festus in Acts 25. It was also a bema at Corinth, where the Jews accused Paul before the Roman proconsul Gallio in Acts 18. But a person was brought before the bema to have his or her deeds examined to prove guilt or innocence, or for the purpose of recognizing or rewarding some achievement. So when we stand before the judgment seat, this is not when God determines our eternal destiny. That will already have been determined. Romans 8:1, there is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done. That's how it reads. That he may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Okay. So turn, if you would, if you'd like to follow along, to 1 Corinthians 3. Beginning in verse 12. Now, obviously, the apostle is not teaching salvation by works here. As a matter of fact, he's not talking about salvation at all. The purpose of this judgment is reward or loss. 1 Corinthians 3:12. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work, which he has built on it, endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Okay, so this is the judgment of reward. The believer doesn't lose salvation. I don't believe there's judgment there for believers. Some commentators think so, that there'd be discipline there for believers. I think that's going to be done. Peter says in 1 Peter 4, it's time for judgment to begin with the household of God. We get our discipline now. Unbelievers get their judgment later. So back in our 2 Corinthians passage, it talks about good and bad, verse 10. Good translates the word agathos, inherently good in quality, like gold, silver, and precious stones that we saw in 1 Corinthians 3. And bad translates the word phaulos. In this context, it means worthless, not doing any good. The oldest manuscripts have phaulos. Some of the newer manuscripts have kakos, which, anyway, I believe the older one is correct. Phaulos, worthless, not doing any good, just useless, like wood, hay, and stubble. So believers will only be rewarded for deeds with motives that please and glorify God. Okay, what is it? 1 Corinthians 4, I believe it's verse 2. That the Lord will come and judge the motives of men's hearts. Okay. And by the way, I mentioned that our hearts will be revealed. And I think that's, you know, some commentators think it's going to be revealed to others. It'll be revealed to other believers. Some of them say angels. I think the primary revelation here is to us. God already knows, right? God knows our hearts. He will reveal our motives to us. We will be rewarded, or we will lose reward on that basis. So because we have this confidence, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And one day we'll be clothed with our eternal body, a resurrection body. And because we know that we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and really because we know that we love God and we want to please Him, right? I think that's our ultimate motivation, right? We love Him because He first loved us. But because of these things, we should make it our life's ambition to be pleasing to Him, as the Apostle Paul did. And with these things in mind, we should be able to endure the trials that we will face. And we will. Paul also told Timothy, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And he was speaking from experience, by the way. He had been there. But as I said, the ultimate motivation is love. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. We should seek to please Him because we love Him. And because He first loved us. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God doesn't hate the world, and He doesn't want to punish them. The very next verse, John 3:17, is rarely quoted, but the Son did not come into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through Him. That's God's desire, because He loves the world. He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus, the sinless one, the God-man, to suffer and die for our sin. The only one who could pay the acceptable penalty for our sin, that whoever believes in Him, whoever trusts in His sacrifice on the cross to pay for their sin, will not perish, will not suffer eternal destruction. They will be forgiven their sin and have everlasting life, which we've just seen described in 2 Corinthians 5. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, we thank You and praise You for these wonderful truths. And Lord, we pray that we would be confident, as the apostle was, that we would be confident knowing that these things are true, knowing, for one thing, that to be absent from this body is to be with you, and that one day our bodies will be raised and restored and changed, transformed to eternal bodies, eternal resurrection bodies, that we will not be unclothed, we will not be disembodied spirits forever, but we will have bodies in heaven with you forever and ever. And the most wonderful truth about it is that we will be with you in heaven. That we will be like you, for we will see you as you are. We will be sinless. Oh, what an awesome thing, Lord, to leave this sinful body, to leave this corrupted body, this fallen world in which we live, and to have a perfect, eternal body, to enjoy your fellowship and the fellowship of brothers and sisters in Christ forever and ever in heaven. Lord, we thank you so much. And we pray as always, Lord, if there are any here today who have not trusted in Christ for forgiveness and salvation, that they would do that before they leave this place, that they would know that they have eternal life as well. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.